Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When his mother, Mary, was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately or secretly. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, shall we? We are thankful, Father, for the record of this miracle. We thank you that this is not some fable that someone has made up, but we thank you for the account that you have recorded for us to dispel any doubts that anyone would have, any accusations of Mary's impropriety, a record of your power and your might. You who spoke the world into existence, becoming a man, apart from any man, humanly speaking, and entering into our world through Mary, was no problem for you. We thank you, Father, that you sent your Son for us. We would remain lost and undone and totally without hope had you not sent your Son. We praise you for this account. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity to review the familiar story and yet still so important. How meaningful it is to our hearts. And I pray that you would be glorified in it. For those of our congregation that are sick and can't be with us, we pray, Lord, that you would touch and restore even back to good health soon. We thank you for this now. In your name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated, but keep your Bibles open to Matthew chapter 1. As I was acknowledging you folks in my welcome, I was just thinking this is a good time for Brian. It's a good time for Dick and Margot. It's always good when long-lost kids are home. That's a good thing. And so it's good to see Bonehead here. And you say, oh my, what a terrible thing. He didn't even know his name was Jacob as he was growing up. I always called him Bonehead when he was growing up. And so anyway, good to have you with us. Where's your better half?
She is under the weather with Gavin, so they're at Dad's house right now.
I'm sorry about that. Tell her we missed her. We missed her. And it's good to see Tammy with her family here. And like I say, there's some happy parents here today to have some long-lost kids. Yes, sir.
I'd just like to say also that I was so surprised Amber showed up at my doorstep yesterday, and I hadn't heard from
Good deal, good deal. Well, that's good. Always a blessing to see those children that move away. I don't know why they do that, but they do, and it's always good to have them with us. Matthew chapter 1. You know, last week we saw the truth in review with the familiar story recorded for us in Luke chapter 1 of that conversation which took place between the angel Gabriel and Mary. We saw the big concern with Mary as she listened to Gabriel was, "How shall this be? I know not a man. I'm not having any relations with a man. How can this be that I'm going to be with child?" The remarkable truth that was revealed to her was that by the power of the Almighty God, she would conceive and would bear, get this, the Son of God. Specifically states that in Luke chapter 1. Through the power of God, she would conceive, carry, and bear the Son of God. That's amazing, isn't it? That's something. Today, we want to look at another familiar story at this season of the year. And we want to review what is so familiar but so important to us in the account of the angel's contact with Joseph, not face-to-face like it was with Gabriel and Mary, but in a dream, and the information that was conveyed to Joseph and all that transpired and the record of that. So, having said that, for you note-takers, let's see number one, the situation in verse 18. The situation in verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother, Mary, was espoused to Joseph before they came together, before they had any relations physically, she was found with child. Now the scripture says of the Holy Ghost, but we'll just stop right there. She was found with child. As we think of the situation, it tells us here in that 18th verse, it says, his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph. Espoused, what's that mean? Well, we call it engaged. We're familiar with that, aren't we? Espoused means that Mary, according to the Liberty Study Bible, was already bound or betrothed to Joseph, although they were not yet actually married. Among the Jews, marriage vows were said at the betrothal ceremony, and it required a legal divorce to end them if one of the parties changed their minds. The custom of the day usually required an interval of 1 year of betrothal before the bride could actually take up residence in her husband's house and consummate their union. During that interval, we see in verse 18, before they came together, it was still in that separation time. They were legally bound together, but they couldn't come together yet physically. And it was during that time she was found with child. Her pregnancy naturally would have been assumed to be the result of what? An illegitimate union, that Mary had not kept herself pure, that Mary had been unfaithful to Joseph and had been with some other man, and consequently, she's with child. It would be the result of an illegitimate union of adultery. That espousal was so binding that that's what they would consider that. She has been guilty of adultery. And that was a circumstance which would have been punishable by death. And we'll take a look at that in just a few moments here. But Mary had not been unfaithful. Mary had kept herself pure. She was still a virgin. How do we know that? Because verse 18 tells us she was with child of the Holy Ghost. So as we think of this, we discover that she was espoused to Joseph, but the situation is before they ever could be living together, people knew she was with child. Do you think anybody talked? Do people talk today? Certainly we do. Certainly we do. When there has been unfaithfulness, when there has been immorality, and what else could you attribute this to? This woman had not been faithful to the man that she was espoused to, who was already referred to as her husband, but she had gone out and found someone else, and now she is carrying some other man's child. What else could society assume and conclude? And that was the situation that we see here in that 18th verse. As we think of this, we move on to verse 19, number 2, the supposition. The supposition. We've seen the situation, but let's see the supposition. Joseph, verse 19, her husband. It was true, it was her man, but that wasn't what it says there. Joseph, her husband, being a just man, fair, truthful, honest, and not willing to make her a public example, started thinking about his only other option. The situation that they found themselves in verse 18, with her pregnant before they ever spent time together, there were only two ways in society to be able to deal with that, according to law. You could deal with it publicly. What did that mean? He could make her a public example. Turn with me, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 22. Deuteronomy chapter 22. And we see in verses 23 and 24 the public way of dealing with immorality or unfaithfulness to your partner. If a damsel that is a virgin, that was, and is betrothed to unto a husband, wasn't that Mary? She was a virgin. She was betrothed to a husband. His name was Joseph. Now we go on. And a man find her in the city and lie with her. Then you shall bring them both out unto the gate of that city. And you shall stone them with stones that they die. You say, well, that wasn't very fair. I mean, it says here that the man finds her in the city and lie with her. How do you know she wasn't forced? How do you know it was her fault? Because she didn't do something. And it says in verse 24, she is to be put to death because she cried not being in the city. And the man, because he had humbled his neighbor's wife, so you'll put away evil from among them. The woman didn't scream. The woman didn't yell. The woman didn't make any attempt to stop the man from doing what he did. In other words, she was enjoying it. There was no reason to yell. She and this guy had shacked up. And when they find out about it, because she did not yell, she did not scream or cry for help for somebody to come and stop what was going on. According to the law, they're both worthy to be put. So you take them outside the city and you stone them to death. That was the object here in verse 19 when it says, Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her, he loved Mary, and he did not want to see her stoned to death. He had one other option. That was to put her away privately, not make a big deal out of it. But nevertheless, divorce her and end this relationship. Deuteronomy 24. Deuteronomy 24. And you see in verse 1 that allowance according to the Old Testament law. When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her. She didn't keep herself. She didn't wait for me. She offered herself to someone else. Here, I thought I was getting a virgin, and you know, I found out she's not. She's been shacked up with others. Let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. That's what Joseph was thinking about doing. That was, he supposed that Mary had been unfaithful. He didn't want to see her stoned to death. I mean, it's obvious she's with child. So something's got to happen. I either do it publicly, see her stoned to death, the woman that I love, even though obviously she doesn't love me because she has gotten herself pregnant, so I'll put her away privately. There's some questions that can't be answered as we look at this narrative. I've always wondered, how did Joseph find out that Mary was pregnant? Had the two talked? Had someone else told him, hey, Joseph, do you know, have you seen Mary recently? I mean, she's showing, she's... And if they had talked, here's a question I have. How come he didn't believe Mary? I'm sure Mary would have told him this child is of the Holy Spirit. Well, meanwhile, that's his plan. We've seen the situation. We've seen the supposition that she was unfaithful to him, and this is what we're going to do about it. Which brings us to number 3, in verse 20 and 21, the information. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, for thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Do you ever try to put yourself in someone's shoes? Do you ever try to imagine what it must have been like? I don't know about you, but I try to imagine I know it was a dream, but you wake up in a dream and what do you tell yourself? You know, whoa, that was so real, it almost seems real, right? But this was real. This was a dream. Do you ever take action on the basis of something you dreamt about? I've had some doozies. Sometimes I amaze myself when I wake up and I think, where in the world did that dream come from with all of the details? And it seems so real. And I don't know, a month ago or so, I told Jerry of someone whose name hadn't been on my mind. It was a man that was in her home church when I met her as we were teenagers. And I said, I dreamt I was at his funeral. And he was trying to get up out of the casket. And his wife was trying to push him back down. I told you I've had some doozies. But you know, I can't ever remember that I woke up from a dream, no matter how real it seemed, I can't ever remember that I have awakened from a dream and told myself, I've got to act on this. I've got to believe this dream. Somehow, some way, Joseph knew this was not just a regular dream. Obviously, the Lord had given him assurance. Joseph, this isn't just a wild dream. I'm your God. I'm the Lord. And I'm going to tell you truth for you to act upon. God spoke to him in a dream. It quieted his fears with the information. Simply, hey, you don't have to be afraid of marrying Mary. She hasn't been unfaithful. B, Mary's child was conceived of the Holy Spirit. There has not been some other man with her. She's faithful to you. She loves you. She's kept herself for you. And this child that she is carrying has not come by a normal means. See, she's going to have a son. D, Joseph, here's the name I want you to give that boy that's going to be born. I want you to call his name Jesus, which means Jehovah is salvation or Savior, because this miraculous child that's going to be born of your loving wife who is very faithful to you, he's going to save his people from their sins. Wow. Having seen that, we move on to verses 22 and 23, and we see number four, the explanation. The explanation. Verse 22, now all this was done. Why did this happen this way? Here's the explanation. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin. And many Bible scholars say literally it should be, behold, the virgin in Isaiah, shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Virgin. We find here that this reference to Mary, the mother of Jesus, connects it to the prediction that was found in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. That's where that prophecy was made, some 700 years before Mary was carrying the Son of God in her body. 700 years. We find here, and here's the thing though, over the ages, maybe you've heard it. I've certainly heard it, read it, listened to the argument that scoffers, unbelievers make with relation to this. That, you know, the word that's used there, it doesn't necessarily have to mean virgin. It could mean a young woman. Ever hear that? Is there a world of difference between a young woman and a virgin? There certainly can be, can't there? And to buy into that argument that, well, you know, you can't document your faith on the fact that Mary was a virgin. Virgins don't have children. And so even the old passage itself, the old prophecy, it can support the use of the word, behold, a young woman shall be with child. That's no big deal at all, is it? Listen as this footnote continues. Matthew used in his reference here the Greek word parthenos to translate the Hebrew word alma. We find that the Hebrew definite article indicates that this was a specific woman that was in view. Remember I said we're told that instead of it just a virgin, we're told that in the Hebrew it actually has the definite article there, which is reading, behold, the virgin shall be with child. A specific woman in mind. Let's go on. The word used here is the unique Hebrew term alma. And a comparison of the only six other places where it occurs in the Bible among dozens and dozens of references to the word virgin, but a different word is used in the Bible. Only six times other places is this specific one used. And we're told that this is the most precise term that the prophet could have chosen to indicate that the young woman in view was indeed a virgin. Now, the word that's usually used, if you get out your concordance when you go home and look, you'll find another word that's commonly used. Actually, there's a couple of times that you're going to find that other word, though it says virgin in English, it's actually referring to a married woman who has already been with her husband. But the fact that the Holy Spirit is so specific here is what gives credence to the whole accounting of what took place. No more specific word could have been chosen by the writer of Scripture than the word that was used. There is no more specific word regarding a virgin, the virgin. And we find here the explanation of this. We see all of this was done. All of this was done, verses 18 through 21. So that it might be fulfilled what Isaiah the prophet had written of 700 years earlier. And it says here, verse 23, this virgin will be with child. She's going to bring forth a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. I've wondered, how come they didn't call him Emmanuel? I mean, they said that's what his name. His name, excuse me here, is, they'll call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Why don't we call him Emmanuel? The angel in the dream said, she's going to have a son, and I want you to name him Jesus. But the Old Testament prophet 700 years earlier said, his name shall be called Emmanuel. And here's the reason why. That particular word does not represent usually a title, but it represents a characterization of the one to whom
that designation has been given. It does not represent a title. Yeah, well, let's call him Emmanuel. That's not the way that was used. This word is usually used to designate what's true about the one that is called this. What's this designation really signify? Well, what does that word Emmanuel mean, both in Isaiah 7:14 and here in Matthew 1:23? What's the characterization? And it is what? This one is going to be God with us. That's what that is. That's the majesty of it. That's the beauty of it. Wonder of wonders, the news of the birth of this one. Could we say it this way respectfully? The birth of God in human flesh. That's what this is. But God is eternal. That's right. In his deity, he is eternal. But in John chapter 1, it tells us the Word in verse 1 of John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And 13, 14 verses later, and the Word became what? God became flesh. Thus, I respectfully use the term the birth of God with us through Mary in human flesh. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul, again, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, put together in 1 Timothy 3:16, he calls it the mystery of godliness. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest or shown or revealed in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the Word, received up into glory. Beloved, if you don't have that verse marked in your Bible, you need to. There is the whole work of Christ, his coming, his ascension into glory, why he came, what he accomplished. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. No wonder Paul called it the mystery of godliness. There's a world of truth in that 16th verse. Well, having said that, we come lastly, number 5, to verse 24 and 25 in our text. And number 5 is the cooperation. The cooperation. Then, Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel had bidden him and took unto him his wife. Here again, I marvel at this. I've had some wild dreams, but I cannot ever remember acting upon what I dreamt about, but Joseph did. I'm convinced God had to assure him, Joseph, this isn't just a normal dream. I'm your God, and I'm revealing this truth to you. So he did as the Lord had bidden him. Took unto him his wife, knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. I ran across a little article that someone had written recently with regards to Joseph, and you know, we know some things about Joseph in Scripture, but we don't read about him very often, do we? No, we don't. And in this particular article, it was talking about a couple of characteristics of Joseph that made him the best man God could have chosen to be the earthly father of his son. God didn't choose a prince. God didn't choose a king to be the earthly father of his son. He chose a what? He chose a carpenter, a laborer. A laborer. Just a common man who in that society wouldn't have been somebody that people would have looked at, whoa, wow. You know, he was a man that had to work with his hands to put food on the table and clothes on the back for his children, just like common working men do. But there was a couple of things significant about Joseph that really stand out. And in this article, one of the things that it pointed out was one of Joseph's great qualities was Joseph was a man who obeyed God. He was a man who obeyed the Lord. Then Joseph, being raised from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him and took unto him his wife. It doesn't say that Joseph had an argument with the Lord when he woke up, but God, if I take her, can you imagine what this is going to do to my reputation? What are people going to be thinking? What are people going to be saying? Didn't matter. He was a man who obeyed God. And it didn't matter what anybody else would think. He obeyed God because God told him, this is what I want you to do with Mary. And he did it. Perhaps a couple of years later, we see that same quality put forth. Remember Matthew chapter 2. Is the account of the visitors from the east who followed the star. And they went to the king of Jerusalem and said, where is he that's born king of the Jews? We've seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship him. And Herod was enraged. And ultimately, those men were sent. The star led them to Bethlehem because the wise men, the scribes, those that knew the word knew that, well, the Bible says he's going to be in Bethlehem. Okay, so they went and they found him. And they brought their gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and then they left. But what happened right after those three, or the we say three, could have been 20 of them, we don't know how many. Those visitors left. What happened to Joseph? He got another dream. And what happened in that dream? God told Joseph, Joseph, I know your son might be a year, 2 years old, whatever here. I know it may not be convenient, but you must take your son and get out of here and take him down to Egypt because Herod wants to put him to death. And Joseph awoke, and what did he do? Characteristic number one that we're looking at here. What did he do? He obeyed. And he said, Mary, come on, let's get our... The Lord has revealed to me we've got to leave because our son's life is in danger. But there was a second feature that this article pointed out, and I thought that was a good point. The second thing is Joseph was the perfect man because not only did our Lord grow up seeing his earthly father obey the Lord, but the second thing is that Joseph was faithful in bringing up his son in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. What do you mean by that? We know that when he was 8 days old, they took him. He was circumcised. We know that when he was in the days of the purification, Joseph took him to the temple. We know that when he was 12 years old, as was their custom every year, where did Joseph take his family? Our Lord grew up in a home where his father was careful to observe the ways of the Lord. So much so that when we read the record in the Gospels of our Lord's earthly ministry, it tells us that when our Lord started out, he went into the temple, and in one place it mentions specifically, as was his what? His custom. He had grown up in a home where, back then it was when it's the Sabbath, we don't ask ourselves, are we going to lay in bed? We're going to watch TV? No, we are going to go and worship the Lord. What a great man. This Joseph, this nobody, this carpenter. He might have been a nobody in the eyes of the Lord, but he was a somebody in the eyes of our Heavenly Father, who specifically picked out this man who had the tendency to have an obedient heart to the Lord and had the desire to bring up his family in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And we say, thank you, Joseph, for your example. Thank you, Joseph, for your example. Well, we find we've come to the end of the story, but what a great story it is. You say, you didn't tell me anything I didn't already know. I didn't intend to. What can I tell you that you don't already know about this story? But doesn't it do your heart good to hear the great truths once again? And you know, Santa was not mentioned one time in this accounting. It's not about Santa. It's about our Savior. Have you ever put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was sent to save his people from their sins? That means you. Have you trusted him as your Savior and Lord? He wasn't just any old boy, so to speak. He was the Son of God. He was God with us. And he can be with you through his Spirit if you will receive him as your Savior and Lord. Let's close in prayer, shall we? We're thankful, Father, for this old but such an encouraging and inspiring story. We thank you, Father, for its truth, how it rings fresh in our hearts. The truth doesn't grow old. Lord, you see our hearts. If there are any here that have never truly
received you as their personal Savior, I pray, Lord, that you would prompt their heart, show them they need to be saved. If there are any out listening in the internet, Lord, that they know the story of Jesus and his coming, but they've never personally received him as their Savior and Lord. Draw them by your Spirit unto yourself, Lord. We ask this for your glory. In your name I pray. Amen.